Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about whether or not we should listen to Taylor Swift. Should I?
Wow, tell me more, Bethany.
Well, I'm going to read an email we got from a listener that kind of brought this topic to the table. They wrote, Taylor Swift has taken a stand when it comes to homosexuality in her new song, You Need to Calm Down. As a Christian, Coramdale member, and music fan, I would so appreciate hearing our leader's thoughts on how to engage her song and others like it. Have you guys listened to this song?
Well,
no.
I just did. Wait, you haven't? How could you do the podcast if you haven't listened to the song, Chris?
The last song I listened to was her Shake It Off song.
Oh, man, that was so long ago.
It was like two albums ago, Chris.
Yes,
come
I'm
on.
Way behind.
I did listen to this. I mean, I tried to do my research.
Video?
Yeah, I watched the music video. In fact, let's listen to a little clip of the song now. So this question relates to the broader question of what does it mean to be a discerning engager of cultural production around us? And I have a lot of thoughts on that topic, but let's start real center of the bullseye here with this particular question. What do we do with a song like this where Taylor Swift is sort of clearly taking a stand about gay marriage and basically this music video, is... In the video is a scene of a gay wedding with some protesters outside holding up signs that say homosexuality is a sin. And it's pretty clear that the people in the video are hip and cool and trendy, and the protesters are sort of Neanderthal and caveman-like and sort of like, you know, it's a very clear, like, two sides of a culture war sort of a moment. And she sings this lyric, shade never made anybody less gay. And so this listener is asking the question, hey, is the critique Taylor Swift is making of how some people have engaged this issue, is this a fair critique that, hey, Christians or those with conservative values haven't been very friendly and conversational in their engagement, and so this is an effective critique and we should agree with it, or because it's celebrating something that clearly is outside the bounds of biblical sexuality, should we not like this and not engage this? How do we think about a song, a cultural product like this? And man, this is a complex question because here's what I think. Man, Taylor Swift writes good music. I mean, you can like her.
Wow, it's a catchy
song. Can like her, you can
Bob.
Not like her, but she makes some cool music.
Wow.
I mean, even if you're not a pop music fan, you know, it's like, yeah, it's like cotton candy, man. Her songs are easy to listen to,
okay.
You know, they're hooky. And you know, she's a well-known artist, I would say a very creative person, and also a key cultural influencer. So I think there is a question here of what does discernment look like for the Christian? Are we to renounce a song like this? And I would say, look, in the broadest sense of the term, I don't think Christians want to be affirming things that affirm behavior that's clearly outside the bounds of Scripture. So I do have a concern with anything in culture that sort of like promotes something that we would say, I don't want to be the person standing outside holding a sign, but I also can't celebrate that because I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. And Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil and who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. And so there's a sense of, I think we need to be the kind of people who don't say, well, I mean, it's no big deal. At the same time, part of the function of art in a culture is to critique, and not all those critiques are going to come from a Christian worldview. And I think there is a critique this song is making of ways that sometimes Christians have been contrarian in ways that maybe didn't win the cultural dialogue or didn't lead to effective engagement with those who disagree with us. And so there's part of that critique that I'm like, I'm kind of that's the function of art mm-hmm. in any, is to sort of generate some reflection on what's going on in the world around us. The challenge to me about this song is at the end of the music video basically flashes a little advertisement that says, hey, you should support the Equality Act, which is the act that people are trying to push forward in Congress that basically creates a whole new set of legal protections for those with GLBTQ sort of leanings. And so it feels to me like it's almost like a piece of propaganda here. It's not just an artistic product. It's yeah. also pushing a certain agenda. And I think this is where Christians, when it comes to pop culture, always feel sort of stuck in the middle. It's like, look, I don't want to be the person who's like, down with Taylor Swift, you know, because she wrote a song that I don't agree with. But also, we can't be the people who are like, oh, well, let's further causes in our world and a push for a sort of policy position that is contrary to God's intention for sexual purity and sexual integrity. So there's... The way the listener phrases the question, I want to sort of say it's a little bit of a both and. Can you enjoy the critique that's being made in the song? I think so. Can you celebrate the song? I don't think so. I don't know. What do you guys think?
This question reminds me of one of the topics. I mean, this was several years ago where we talked about this article called, I think it was called like Second Stage Exile.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yep.
Where... The person writing the article is talking about now in our cultural moment, it's not a just live and let live. Hey, you believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. But it's actually, no, Christians, your viewpoint is harmful. It's dangerous. And we want to scrub any influence you have from the public square. And the reason that came up is because I was sort of playing this out of my mind of, as you were saying, Bob, where would possibly be some common ground where, as a Christian, I could say, yes, there have been some within the Christian camp that have talked about homosexuality and treated those that are homosexual in some very gross ways, in some very destructive and harmful ways. And so I could sit down with somebody and talk about this song and say, hey, if you're critiquing that, then yeah, I think that's worthy of critique. However, that's not enough. Like there is no common ground really that we would maybe seek there. I don't think that space is left in our culture anymore. Yeah. So it's hard to I hear what you're saying, Bob, and I think I agree in principle. I just don't think the culture is gonna allow us to occupy that space.
That's interesting. Yeah. That's really interesting. The line that Taylor Swift sings in the song is during this sort of scene where there's this same-sex marriage ceremony with these protesters, the line she sings is, why are you mad when you could be glad? And
wait, this is a good song? I mean, that's like sixth grade lyrics, man.
I'm with you.
Okay. Sorry.
Why are you mad when you could be glad? And so what's implicit in that, if you ask what's the gospel that's being preached, what's the message, what's the sermon that's being preached in that song, it's you should be glad. And at the end of the day, that's a sermon I can't celebrate. Mm-hmm. I would say, maybe this would be the line I would want to sing. Why are you mad when you could be sad? Right? Like anger over this is different than sadness over this. And maybe that's the... If there's a place for critique here, it's the way that anger has driven maybe a Christian engagement with this subject rather than grief or sadness or a right sort of sense of like, that's not what God wants for the world. And so let's not be angry. Let's engage it with an appropriate sense of sort of humility and lament and grief and sadness and compassion, right? There's part of me that wants to say, hey, let's let art be art. And, you know, art's design isn't to make us happy all the time. It's to provoke thought. But there's also part of me that wants to say, and yet pop culture is a very particular kind of culture that is always commercialized and always comes with a certain agenda. Mm-hmm. And to say that is not to be like a weird fundamentalist that thinks every song has an agenda. It's just to say the reason it's called pop culture is what makes it popular is that it is commercialized and it's pushed by commercial interests in our society. That's why it's not folk culture, right? Folk culture is, you know, music that comes to us out of sort of the real grassroots sort of people's lives and stories. Pop culture is something different. And so this is a pop song with a certain set of funders and communicators behind it. And so I think we should engage it not just as a artistic critique of some realities in our culture, but as a, you know, if you're asking me why should I be mad when I could be glad, the implicit message there is you should celebrate this. You should rejoice in this. You should stop having a problem with this. And there's a point there where I have to, in Christian conscience, just say, nope, I can't, I'm not allowed to celebrate things that the scriptures won't let me celebrate.
The other piece, I think, and I'm sort of thinking out loud here, but I think there's something that I would, there is a message, as you pointed out, Bob, music can be very formative. And one of the questions that I would have for someone who's listening to the song regularly, I know it's catchy, and that's the point. The fact that it's catchy, it sticks in your brain and in your heart, is it possible to listen to the song regularly, having sort of that message, and it not affect maybe the way that you think about this issue? And beyond not just, hey, there's been some very unhelpful ways Christians have criticized, but actually begin to say, well, maybe there's nothing wrong with that. I'm asking the question. I'm not, you know, trying to go fundy here and say, don't ever listen to the song. But I guess I'm, what would a steady diet of this song do to you over a period of time is a question that I have.
Yeah, and it's funny because some listeners are going to hear that and be like, oh, you're such a Puritan. Like, so yeah, what does it matter, right?
Obviously, I'm a Puritan.
Well, but I think there is this, if you think about the book of Revelation, the three influences, and I believe the book of Revelation is not about the end times that are coming in the future, but just what does it mean to live at the time in history that we live in, right? What did it mean to live at the end of the Roman Empire? What does it mean to live in modern day America? There's the beast, the prostitute, the harlot, and the false prophet. So these three figures in the book of Revelation. The beast represents state power, or what we would think of political or you know, stately influence. The prostitute represents cultural seduction, and the false prophet represents false religion. And so I think about when we think about pop culture, we have to see it through the lens of that, the harlot, the prostitute, that there's always a seductive power. There's always a whispering to us, hey, why can't you just be okay with this? And so the fact that this song sort of has that flavor to it, does that mean, you know, it's a tool of Satan? Well, no, but it means, Chris, that it is a way that the culture sort of is whispering to us and saying, hey, man, get on the right side of history.
Yeah.
And so at some point, Christians have to see that message for what it is and be willing to say, hey, look, can I listen to that song and see it as a critique? Well, of course I can. But it's also helpful for Christians to think, would I play this song in a car full of 10-year-olds and be happy that they're all singing along with it? I hope I would go, I don't think so. I don't think I want to play this on the way home from soccer practice. I don't, you know, like, what does this messaging create? Yeah. It's wearing down a vision of sexuality that's rooted in scripture and replacing it with the one that the culture is appealing for.
Yeah.
And that's why the book of Revelation exists, is to teach us to see those influences and go, oh, nah, that's not the thing. That's not what the kingdom of God is about, you know? And so we get to resist that. We get to push back against that. Mm-hmm. We get to, for some of us, that means not listening to that song. For some of us, that means critiquing the message of that song, right? There's probably different responses to this based on who you are and where you live and what your level of maturity is. But at the very least, I think the book of Revelation teaches us how to view cultural products like this and teaches us that, hey, this isn't, you know, this is just a song. It's not going to be popular anymore in 4 years. There's going to be another song that's replaced it. And, you know, it's every piece of cultural production needs to be seen through that lens of the Book of Revelation. How is this seducing me to buy into the world's set of values and not the values of the kingdom of God? In the same way that I have to see, where is the beast, the politics of the state demanding my allegiance, mm-hmm. in a ways that we talked, mm-hmm. about that last week in the podcast, and where is false religion demanding that I conform to its way of seeing the world?
Yeah, I think that's helpful. I think as someone, I would say that I probably consume maybe more pop culture than you guys do.
Wow.
Don't be surprised, Bethany. I am all about the pop culture.
Okay. Okay.
The superhero movies.
Anyway. I hadn't listened to this song until the listener made me. So there you go.
So I grew up in a pretty sheltered Christian home where we were not allowed to listen to the radio. And I remember being made fun of in elementary school for only being able to listen to Christian music. And so I just, that like just wore on me. And I was like, oh, I hate Christian music. And so I think in high school, the pendulum swung really far. And I was like, I'm going to listen to all the explicit rap.
All the gangster rap, all the parental advisory lyrics.
It all goes. Yeah. But as I've grown up and, you know, generally still enjoy pop music and have thought about what it means to be a Christian that consumes pop culture in some ways. So it's giving me a lot of new categories to critique music, film, television. And in some ways that it helps me enjoy when those things are done well by people who aren't Christians. And I don't know, maybe that kind of is like getting into some themes of like common grace and stuff like that. But I think as a Christian who's consuming pop culture, listening to these songs, I think it's just helped me become more discerning and more listening, not just to mindlessly take it in and not think about it. Although sometimes I need a great song with a beat to like get me through a 5-mile run on the treadmill. So I'll listen to this song probably to help with that. But I think there are ways that like you can still engage meaningfully with pop culture.
Well, and what a Christian conscience should allow you to do, mm-hmm. is to have to ask the question, what's the sermon being preached here?
Exactly.
Which is what this listener is doing. The reason the question's on the table is because the listener is saying, hey, I listened to this song, and man, there's pretty clearly a message here. What should I do with that? Mm-hmm. So I do think that a well-formed Christian conscience should give you the ability to listen with a critical ear.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Which is, but then the danger of that is, and this is a place at right now in our cultural moment where no one wants to allow you to be critical. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like, you don't get to critique this. You just get to say, oh, isn't it great that Taylor Swift wrote that song? And yes, you know. And so that's the place where we sort of have to be countercultural and go, I can appreciate the song. And also, gosh, I don't agree with the message of the song. And I'm not going to, you know, fall over and agree that we should revise sort of God's vision here for marriage.
What comes to the forefront for me in this conversation is this issue of formation. As you know, you bring up being a consumer of pop culture, and you know, the fundamentalist route has been, you know, just to bar all of that and kind of a fearful posture against that. But there was an understanding that if things form us, what we consume, what we take does form us. And so we can't ignore that principle. We can't ignore that that's a reality, but we can recognize that the way formation happens and works, and we don't have to, you know, have this fear-based posture. But in even going back to your question about kind of violence, I mean, that's another question of formation. What are we taking in? What is forming our souls? So with, you know, what does it look like to listen and engage this song? It's not a, you know, just an absolute rejection where it's like, hey, don't ever, you know, listen to that. But I think your point, Bob, don't play in the car with a bunch of 10-year-olds, because that's getting, again, to the question of formation.
Well, so yes. And to the other side of the question of formation, Chris, I think is the question of maturity.
Mm-hmm. Right.
A well-developed Christian discernment.
Yes.
Which is why I would say an adult with discernment listening to this song is different than a 10-year-old listening to the song. Why? Because there's a different formation that's mm-hmm. taken place. And it seems like those are the conversations we're not having very well in the Christian community, is how does maturity in Christ affect what it looks like for us to engage something
yeah,
like
that's
this? Because you know, it's funny, as we're having this conversation, I'm realizing, oh, the topic that this sort of relates to that we'd never talked about, but that we've always joked. We've joked for like 6 months about doing this podcast on should you watch Game of Thrones? because this is like the debate on Christian Twitter is
yeah.
like, and my simple answer is no, you should not watch that.
I agree.
Because
there's our podcast.
Well, and because it's sort of like it's sexualized violence, right? What does a mature Christian discernment look like applied to things like that? And we as Christians have to have the courage to say, no, there's just a line we have to draw. We say, nope, I'm not going to take that in, not going to consume that kind of music or watch that. And it's not because I'm afraid of it and I'm afraid it's going to corrupt me and make me love the wrong things. It's because I love the right things.
Yeah.
And I can't in good conscience see that without grief or despair or discouragement or a sense of sadness about the state of the world around me watching that and clapping for it, you know? Mm-hmm. And so the question of a fear-based ethic versus a love-based one, right, Chris? I agree with you that fundamentalism seemed driven out of like, don't watch that or it's going to corrupt you. And I think there is both a wisdom in that and a fearfulness in that. A love-based ethic that says, man, when I love the things that God loves, when I love God's word, when I love God's law, when I love God's vision for human flourishing, that causes me to not be able to, in good conscience, mm-hmm. take in certain things that contradict that love. And what do I want to form in my kids and in the youth of our church and in the next generation? It's a love for God and for God's word and for God's truth that allows them to arrive at that same discernment where they can say, okay, I know what God loves, and therefore I know that I can't love this. I might be able to listen to this with a critical ear. At the end of the day, I can't have this as, you know, my favorite song, or my favorite movie or my favorite TV show or whatever, because I have to love what God loves.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We'd love to hear from our listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha and write us a review on iTunes or whatever you listen to this podcast on. It helps other people find us and listen to us, and that's a great thing. So thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.